Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Begin our reading at verse 1. Let brotherly love remain. Some English texts say, let it continue. It's the word meno, to abide or to remain. In other words, let brotherly love continue on and continue to abide in your midst. Do not be forgetful of hospitality. For through this, some, when they entertain angels, did it without knowing. Remember the ones who are in prison as being chained together with them. Remember the ones who are suffering adversity, as you yourselves also being in a body. There's no definite article with somati. I'll explain that in a moment. Marriage is honorable, either the translation amongst all people or in all things. And the bed, that is the marriage bed, is undefiled. But God will judge fornicators and adulterers. The manner of life, that's how it literally reads in verse 5. Hotropos, the manner of life, is without love of money. There's no command here, it's a statement of fact. The manner of life, the way, the life with Christ, is without love for money. And, present participle, while being content with the things that are present. For he himself said, I should never, notice a subjunctive mood expressing a promise not yet fulfilled. He says, but I should never leave you, nor I should never forsake you. So that we ourselves, while being bold, we may say, the Lord is a helper to me, and I will not fear what man will do to me. With Hebrews chapter 12, we had what parallels the first command, great command given in the Scriptures. That is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says that we are to submit to God's discipline. All hardship is discipline. We are to love Him by being receptive to His discipline to us. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And the writer of Hebrews is presenting it in such a way so as to say, His love for you is to discipline you, your love for Him is to receive it. Whatever the Lord's will is for your life, love Him. Not only receiving the blessings, those things that we consider to be blessing, but the writer of Hebrews is saying, even when He disciplines, even when He corrects, that is a blessing. He cares enough to discipline. But chapter 13 parallels the second great commandment, and love your neighbor as yourself. Chapter 12 of Hebrews is all about responding to the Lord, receiving His will for our life out of love. But now as we begin chapter 13, we have a series of commands and statements all relating to our relationship to fellow man, our neighbor. As a Christian, my neighbor is the closest person to me at any given time. That's what the word neighbor means, placeion. It's not just the person who lives next door, the neighbor. It's whoever's the closest to me at any given time. no matter where I am, what I'm doing. In the body of Christ, my neighbor is my brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're going to study a series of commands, a series of statements dealing with relationships. We're going to deal with two of them this morning. The first three verses present three commands, all relating to our relationships with each other in the body of Christ. Command number one is in verse 1. Let brotherly love remain. The Greek word for brotherly love is Philadelphia. Phileo for love, family love, and Adelphos, brother. So have a family love. Let a family love for one another as believers in Christ, let it abide. Let it remain. In other words, we're told when we receive Christ that we become part of God's family. Now let that stay from now on. From now on, let that abide. Let that remain. We are family members in Christ. We're brothers and sisters. Let brotherly love remain. Second command is in verse 2. Do not be forgetful of hospitality. The word hospitality means love of strangers. So it literally means to have a love for, to be hospitable to, those who are foreigners or strangers. Xenos has to do with foreigners. Now I can remember in the Jesus Movement days back in 1960, we used to think that this meant you go down to the freeway and, you know, the guys that are on the on-ramp thumbing their way across country, we pick them up, take them home, give them a meal, be hospitable to strangers. And there were some that were pretty strange, but that's not what it meant. So then we found out that the Greek word expressing hospitality in the early church had to do with being hospitable to those believers that were traveling from city to city or passing through in their travels, giving them a place to stay so they wouldn't have to stay in the local inn, which in those days was a place of prostitution. And you can see how it's building on one another. Let brotherly love remain. Is that these are family members. We are to be hospitable to them. Take them in. Give them lodging so they don't have to stay down at the local inn. Especially those who are carrying out the Lord's work. Do not be forgetful of hospitality. The example given in verse 2 is because some unknowingly or unawares they had entertained angels without even knowing it. The reference is to Genesis chapters 18 and 19, where Abraham was a guest to three men who later he realized were two angels and the Lord. And so he first was hospitable and took in these, being unaware that they're messengers of Christ. So we have the first two commands. The third command is in verse 3, and it's to remember two groups of people. Remember the prisoners as having been bound or chained with them. We find it easier to pray for people who have it tough. We hear, especially in years past, in communist countries, how our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ were imprisoned for their faith. So we would pray for them, but after we prayed, we'd be on our way. Just like I prayed, I did my duty, I'm gone. The writer of Hebrews is actually giving a command to remember those, and you remember those who are imprisoned by being bound with them in prison. Your identification with them is there in their imprisonment. Secondly, remember the ones who are being ill-treated or suffering adversity as suffering with them, as you are in also in a body. People are suffering physical affliction. The writer of Hebrews says, remember them by entering in. You also have a physical body. You can imagine the physical things that they're going through. Enter in with them. Be right in spirit. Be right there with them through their suffering, through their hardship, even experiencing those things that they experience. I can remember one year I was with a church group, and they reserved the Presbyterian campgrounds up in the Big Bear area, had the whole place to themselves. So I went, and you of course had morning devotions in the lodge lobby, and then you're free to go out and do whatever you want. They had softball fields and basketball courts, or you could hike, or you could walk, or just sit around and talk, do whatever you want to do. Then we eat lunch, and right after lunch we'd have another time in the Word, and then the whole afternoon was yours. Then we had dinner, then we had another time in the Word, and then in the evenings it's your free time to fellowship. So I can remember after the morning devotion message, I was sitting there looking out at everything thinking, well, what am I going to do? Am I going to do softball, basketball, what am I going to do? And I saw the pastor of the church down by the lake sitting on the rocks by himself. So I didn't want him to be at peace, so I went down and bugged him. And I says, aren't you going to join us? Because most pastors, like myself, I join in. I can remember a time we had a group here that just loved to throw football. So after church service, in my suit, I went out there and threw the football with them, played football. Took my coat off, but just, you know, that's the way I am. So I went down and asked him if everything was okay, anything bothering him, do you want to be left alone? And interesting, he explained to me. He says, for some reason in my spirit, after we fellowship in the Word, I cannot get myself to go out and have and do that with the Lord burdening me for the various people that are suffering around the world. He says, I have a list of people that are suffering hardship for Christ. So God just laid on my heart that after we're in the Word together, to come down here and pray for those who are in need. Now, at the time, I was kind of shocked. It's kind of like, well, this must be some kind of a thing he learned in seminary as a monk or something. It's a procedure, it's an activity that I've never heard before. But as I grew older, both in Christ and grew older physically, I remember him doing this, and it made such an impression on me, especially reading these scriptures, about how we are free. Good, I don't have to suffer those things. I don't have to be involved in those things. So I have my free time to do whatever I wish. But there are people, it's not that my prayer is going to change anything in their life other than my identification with them in Christ to pray for them. They're in prison, they're not as free as I am. Identify with them. There are people that are suffering adversity for the sake of Christ. Whew, I don't have to, you know. But they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. They're suffering. I get to do whatever I want. There's a whole depth here of the meaning of what it means to be in fellowship together. Let the brotherly love, let the family love continue. By not being forgetful of being hospitable to those brothers and sisters that are passing through. They're family. Those who are suffering, who are not passing through, and they can't pass through, and they don't have their freedom. they're still my brothers and sisters. I can still identify with them and be involved with them in prayer. And in my association, to the point that, as the writer of Hebrews says, you're in a physical body. Join in with those who are suffering adversity in the flesh. Join in with them in their suffering and in their prayer and in their time of difficulty, as if you're the one who's doing the suffering too. Identification. Secondly, verses 4 and 5 have to do with statements of fact. There are no commands, in fact, there are no verbs, and they're meant as a statement of fact. Some English texts try to smooth these two verses over by continuing the command expression, let marriage be, let the bed be, let the manner of life be. But there is no command. There is no imperative verb. That which is implied is the present tense of a me, is. It's a statement of fact. In verse 4 he says, marriage is honorable. So what he's saying is, especially for the day and age in which we live, in which people would choose to live together for a while to try it out, or just live together instead of getting married, because when things start getting sticky in the future, it just makes for a big mess. And if you just live together, you just kind of go your separate ways. But marriage is honorable. It's the honorable way to go. The word honorable is an adjective that means has value. We know from Ephesians chapter 5 that Paul presented the fact that marriage is a testimony of Christ and His church. That the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife is to submit to the husband like the church submits to Christ. It's a ministry. It's a testimony. It's all part of fellowship. So people ask the question, even some Christians ask the question, why get married? Because marriage is honorable. Secondly, and the bed is undefiled. There's no command there. The physical relationship between husband and wife in the bed is not a sin. It is not a defilement. That's what it's for. But, he goes on to say, God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Porneia is the word for fornicator. That's where we get our word pornography from. And in Greek, especially amongst the Jews, the porneia person is the person who is a sexually immoral person outside of marriage. That is, they're not married, but they're sexually active with people. The adulterers are those who are sexually active with other people while being married. They're both committing the same activity, except one is not married and the other one is. God will judge fornicators and adulterers. But marriage is the honorable way to go, and the marriage bed is undefiled. Secondly, the second statement of fact. The manner of life. That's how it literally reads with the definite article. The manner of life is two things. Number one, it's without love of money. Again, it's the word phileo for love and the word for silver. Same words used in 1 Timothy 6:10 when Timothy says, the love of money is the root of all evil. The significance of phileo as part of the word, part of this word that means love, it doesn't mean lust for it, it means to make friends with money. Stop and think about it. Here in America, with many, many people, money is their best friend. It gets you where you want to go, get to do what you want to do, and get the things that you want to get. We rearrange our lives to earn it, because with it, we are free to get and to do the things that we want. The manner of life with Christ is without love of money. Interesting that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that in verse 3, that Timothy says, for those in leadership, they are to be without love of money. That cannot be a priority. To rearrange one's life. It is a necessity, but when we rearrange our life and make it our friend in order to get it, because we have to have it for our security and for our livelihood, more than our sustenance, more than our necessities. Statement of fact, the manner of life in Christ is without love of money. Secondly, there's a present participle. While being content, little translation, with the things that are present. There's whatever you have. Be content with whatever you have. It's kind of interesting that covetousness, pleonexia in Greek, means to have more, to want to have more. It's the opposite of contentment with what you have. I'm not going to be happy unless I have more. I have to keep progressing to get more, because I can't be content with what I have. Life with Christ is without love of money. And secondly, at the same time, while being content with the things that are present. The reason for this at the end of verse 5, because he says, for God has said, the English translations have the future tense because it is a promise made, but it's in the subjunctive mood in the Greek text because it's unfulfilled. It becomes fulfilled as it comes along. God says, here's a quote from Deuteronomy 31:6. Those of you following in the Greek text, notice that there's, with the first phrase, there's a double negative. It means never. I will never leave you. The word leave means just to get up and go. It means in response to. What he's saying is that if you were to tell me, once I come into your life, the Lord is saying, if you were to ever tell me to leave, I will never leave. The second part of the phrase is, there's a triple negative. Nor, no not, there's your triple negative, will I ever forsake you. I will not leave you. I'm not going to leave if you tell me to, and I'm not going to leave on my own initiative. I'm just not going to leave you behind. So what he's saying is the manner of life that we live in response to Christ is with the promise that He is never going to leave us, nor not ever forsake us. He will always be with us. Now, before I even knew what this verse meant, I had experienced the promise. There were times in past when I said, Lord, just leave me alone. I mean, I know you saved me out of your love, but just let me go. Let me go free. Let me get back to doing what I was doing. It's just too difficult, too hard. I was so glad when I came along this verse because I realized, because later in years I was saying, sure glad the Lord didn't leave me. And, you know, He could have. And He says, I am never going to leave you, even if you tell me to go. And I will never, ever forsake you. So that in verse 6, in summary, the quote from Psalm 118, verse 6, while being bold, we may say, the Lord is a helper to me, and I will not fear what man can do or will do to me. The Lord's always with me. He is my helper. He's there to help me. The word for help means to call out and cry out for help. Like somebody who might be drowning calling out for help, or somebody in distress calling for help. He's my helper. I cry out to Him and I call out to Him. And He's right there to help me. The truth of the matter is, I need not fear what anyone will do to me, because He is never going to leave me and He is never, ever going to forsake me. He will always be there with me. So while being bold and confident in our statement, we can say, the Lord's my helper. What is man going to do to me? Whereas the old saying goes, the Lord and I are majority, though all be against me. Because He's captain of the universe, you know? He's in charge of all things. You read the Psalms and you read how David would cry out to the Lord, how his enemies have increased and how they have surrounded him. And then in the last parts of his psalm, he praises the Lord because he and the Lord are a majority, though hundreds and thousands have surrounded him to kill him. That's not positive thinking. That's fact. If the Lord be for us, who can be against us? Nobody. The only thing I have to be concerned about is if my heart is right with the Lord. If I'm doing what He wants me to do, and I'm right with Him and trusting Him, nobody has a chance. No chance. I can remember in times past when I tried to defend myself, and it worked out to be a disaster. All for many years trying to defend and point out the wrong and say, no, this person, they're pointing the finger at me, but I know about them. And every single time when I eventually just stepped back and stopped defending myself, God worked in a powerful way. People who were hostile, and I knew this would really be for a long run, the next day God took their life. Because I backed off. I said, God, You take care of it. One man who is in a position of ministry, and I knew all the motives behind him pointing his finger at me. So I went to make things right, you know, justice. Just made a big mess of it. When I stood back, he had a massive heart attack and was in the hospital. His wife suggested to him that he might listen to the Lord. Maybe the Lord's got something to say to him. And even though over a period of years, you don't quite get the lesson until one day it's like, every time I try to defend myself, it just gets all messed up. When you stand back and let God's Spirit take care of it, works out fine. It's just that in the human sense, you feel so overwhelmed with numbers of people or with the human realm. And yet God's our helper. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. I will not fear what man will do to me. That's what the psalmist said. The writer of the Hebrews quotes this. This all has to do with relationships. It all has to do with functioning in the body of Christ. It all has to do with that which is right and honorable in the sight of God. It all has to do with not retaliating against people, but letting the Lord work His vengeance. God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. It's living in a constant state of confidence and boldness, not arrogance, but confidence and boldness that God is with me and He's never going to fail me. All I have to do is make sure that my heart is right with Him. Then if God is for me, who can be against me? We all find ourselves in circumstances at times where it's just so overwhelming. It seems as though God has abandoned us. We feel like we're going to be swallowed up in the circumstance or in the situation. That's the way it feels and that's the way it seems. But that's not the way it is. I pray that these scriptures will be an encouragement to all of us, that God has not left us as orphans. He has poured out His Spirit upon us to live in us. He is active 24 hours a day, not only to lead us and to guide us, but to protect us, so that we are not taken away from Him, nor do we stray from Him. All part of His ministry to us. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You again for the encouraging words. Help us by Your Spirit to understand the body of Christ as a family in Christ, not a religious group or system. Help us to remember. Help us not to be forgetful. Let brotherly love abide. Cause us to identify with our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we too are in a physical body. We can imagine, we can identify, and pray for them as if we are going through it with them. We pray that we will uphold those things that are honorable in a culture, in a day and an age in which we live, when living together or having multiple relationships is becoming common. Help us to seek that which is honorable in Your sight. Help us to understand Your judgment. Also, we pray that You'd cause us to find our encouragement and our security in Christ. The way of life, the manner of life which He has laid out for us, may it be without love of money. May it be continually being content with those things that are. Those things that You have given to us. Even You have said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added to you. Help us to see that we are free to seek You and to serve You with our whole heart, that Your promise is to be with us and to provide for us all the days of our life. We pray by Your Spirit You would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.